Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's stand as we read, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 through 12. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your many, many mercies to us. Thank you once again for a beautiful Lord's Day. We do pray for those of our number who have physical problems, and we pray that you'd give healing and strength as the great physician. And Lord, we ask that you bless the message today, bless Brother Miller as he brings your word to us, encourage us, strengthen us. And Lord, we pray that you would do what you would in our hearts today. Thank you again for all your many mercies. And we pray your blessing upon what we do here this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you and be seated.
As I mentioned previously, Mrs. Miller will be traveling to go to be with Adam and Betsy for at least a couple of weeks. And it's when times of need like this show up, it's been amazing how the Lord has provided even financially for her trip this time. And I just marvel at the goodness of God through all of this. Let me take a moment here as we begin. As many of you know, cancer is a horrible disease. It begins quietly and covert within the body. And as it grows, it begins doing damage and causing harm. And many times as it progressively causes havoc, it can lead to long-term consequences and irreparable physical damage. And in some cases, when it finishes, it brings death. And it can be a tough journey. I know we've had people that have had to deal with it in our church. This is not the first case. You see, cancer is that horrible disease. And in Adam's case, the tumor grew to a size of about 20-ounce water bottle. It has damaged the intestinal tract, the bladder, kidneys, and probably more. Surgery was lengthy, and he has had several surgeries. They had to have an incision that started here at the base of the sternum and cut as low as they could possibly cut. And it has been quite a journey that they have had to go through. They've removed parts. He's dealt with infections, fevers, more surgeries. At one point, had 7 different tubes coming out of his body for drainage and different things. It has certainly been a battle for his life. And still not sure what's going to happen with that. throughout this painful journey, both Adam and several of us that love him have just prayed and wished he could have his good health back. It could just be, his body could just be what it was before cancer took hold. And that all of this could be a bad memory of yesteryear. Now, I have shared this with you because this morning, in light of our context and our passage this morning, I want to take a physical situation and use it as an example for a spiritual need. You see, sin, like cancer, it begins quietly and covertly within us. As it grows and spreads within, it too progressively causes havoc and damage and destruction. Sometimes, you know, there's all kinds of consequences that come with it. Sometimes there is irreparable harm that sin will cause through a life. And as James said, sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. But here is the greater tragedy. While nearly all will grieve over the many consequences of sin, very few will just with a great passion or an equal passion, as I spoke for Adam, really yearn to be back in a life of holiness as God had created Adam and Eve and as He intended us to walk spiritually. And as we look at this passage, I want us to think about the importance of our calling to holiness and understand the damage that sin does and the destruction that it brings. And I want to challenge and encourage and strengthen and inspire every believer. And it doesn't have to be just a wish. And I realize we're not going to get to that point like Adam and Eve were in innocence before they sinned, but we can sure live in holiness as God intended and have a wonderful life and look at it in that fashion. Holiness, in fact, in verse 7, is the calling for you and I as believers. It is the heart of our text this morning. Look at these particular verses that talk about it. Well, before I get there, let me mention this. Holiness is that character or a nature that develops within us. It's who we are from the inside that works outwardly. That is holiness. God is holy, and that is from within. He is perfectly holy. Holiness is that nature that is undefiled by sin. That's the holiness of God. Now, righteousness is our actions and our attitudes and our words that demonstrate what's really inside us. When we talk about the righteousness of God, that is God's right actions towards His creation, righteous behavior. When we talk about God's holiness, we're talking about the nature of who God is. He is completely without sin. He cannot sin, would not sin, does not sin, and it's impossible for Him to sin because of His holy nature. Now, I realize we're not going to be that holy. However, God did call us to strive for the mark. And so that is an important thing. While righteousness many times can be self-righteousness, and it can be synthesized. You know, people can act as though they are righteous. They can do right things. They can tithe. They can go to church. They can be kind one to another. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can do with righteous behavior. But we can do it for the wrong reasons. It's look at me, pride, we show one act of righteousness and then we turn around and we demonstrate our pride and our selfishness all in the same day or within the same hour. And that's really not a display of the holy character from within. It is simply bad behavior that goes on there. Holiness really can't be synthesized. Either we have a godly Holy Spirit within, or we don't. Now, let's go from there. One of the great tragedies is the desire for holiness has often been severely mocked. When people say, well, you're just trying to be a holier than thou, or you're just trying to ride your pious high horse or something like that. And many times, piety is mocked as a bad thing. But quite frankly, piety and holiness are good, godly virtues for the Christian to possess. Now, let me interject this. In fundamental Bible preaching, we have preached passionately, like the prophets, the fiery prophets of the Old Testament, and preached against sin, and demonstrate that God hates sin, and preached against sinners and how they need to change. And you know, that's good. If it's not good, we'd have to criticize the prophets of the Old Testament and even some of the preaching of the New Testament. That's good. But if that's all we have, sometimes we leave the bucket only half full in what's going on. And here's what happens is, if all we hear is just how bad sin is and we need to do this, sometimes we view holiness of some kind of hard, lonely journey or miserable life that we have to endure to somehow be acceptable to God. And it's not something that holiness is just that, that's that difficult thing you try for. And sometimes we leave it as, that's the ones that kind of get scorned at anyway. But on the contrary, if we could only see sin as God sees it, with all the damage that it causes, and then yearn to strive towards holiness, wherein God created Adam and Eve, and have a desire for holiness, a passion to not only do right, but to be right in our spirit and in our heart, to walk with God, to cherish it and to see it as truly liberating us from the bondage of sin, and to want to walk with a holy God who has no toleration for sin. Now, here's what it talks about in these verses that I wanted to mention in having a passion for holiness, as we see in this passage. If you look at verse 1, Paul is telling the Thessalonians, he says, how you ought to walk and to please God. He's talking about our behavior, how we live. There's times he commends the Thessalonians, but there was times that they just had some points that they really need to grow in. And then if you'll look down in verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. I remember when I first heard a preacher say, I know the will of God for everyone's life here today. And I thought, how can you know that? And then he took us to this verse, and I looked at that and I said, well, I guess he's right. He knows what the will of God is. This is the will of God for every believer, man, woman, and child, that you, your sanctification, that word sanctification means set apart. That we set ourselves apart, our lives, our bodies, our character, our everything about us, that we set it apart from sin and the world and set it apart unto God. Separation is a double direction. If all we do is try to separate from something, we become an island in our life, but we separate from sin and unto God. Our life, and then it goes on in verse 4, that everyone should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's this body. God's given us a body to live our life through. And he says that we should use it to separate from sin, but separate unto God. And we ought to be just as excited about being separated unto God as we are away from sin. And by way of comparison, as we're studying through the Old Testament, and tonight we'll be in Daniel chapter 8 and looking at some of the great prophecies in there and in chapters leading up to this, it was Belshazzar that took all of the vessels from the temple that had been separated and sanctified unto God only for use to worship God. And then he brought them into his drunken, vile party. And that was enough to where God says, enough's enough. The handwriting was on the wall, and that night he was overthrown. You see, those vessels, whether they were gold or silver or whatever they were sanctified or set apart unto God and away from the corruption. So too, you and I as believers, we have been set apart unto God and away from the things of this world. And so we're to know how to possess our vessel. And then verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And you'll find statements like this several times in the New Testament, that God saved us that we would live righteously. God saved us that we would become holy in our character, in our nature, and honor and please God. Now, one of the big problems in the context here that the Thessalonians were dealing with and that he was dealing with the Thessalonians is a lot of the same problem we deal in our culture today. And you'll notice back in verse 3 when he says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. This catches every form of immorality and moral perversion. And one of the challenges that early New Testament churches faced is this type of behavior was just accepted as normal behavior. They didn't know any different. You go to the church at Corinth, and you'll find that there was some pretty serious immoral behavior that was going on there. And you know, we're facing a little of the same problem today. Where, actually not a little, but a big part of the same problem today, where immorality and moral perversion has become accepted as normal behavior. And that's a real tragedy. Now, the difference is in America, we've had at least a couple of centuries of godly influence to where we ought to know better. We ought to know that it's wrong, and I believe the failure of our country is linked to the failure of churches to preach holiness and against sin. But you go back into the time of Thessalonica and Corinth, the church hadn't existed yet. Israel had been isolated in the land of Israel and Judah, and they had gone bad prior to this point, and so they're for centuries, there was no real godly witness. And so for these people, that was just considered a normality for life. And as they were getting saved and they were coming into the church, you go back into the book of Corinth, and as Paul is dealing with all of these things, we don't know this, but it would appear that these young believers, they were beginning to understand that there's something wrong with how they behave in normal society. That it must not be right. And it seems like there's a whole list of questions that have been asked. And Paul is answering them, and he's dealing with the problem of immorality. And it is interesting that when a person gets saved, it is amazing how the Spirit begins to work in a heart to reveal what's sin and what's not. And Paul wrote these books to confirm God's will as to what is sin and what is not. And for these believers at Thessalonica, in all of culture, they were hearing, well, this is acceptable. This is part of it. In fact, the immorality that was taking place was a part of their religious worship to their gods of fertility, and if it was their national duty to participate in that type of behavior to ensure they had a good crop throughout the year. This is how wrong sin can get with so much of this. And these are young believers that are coming out of it, and Paul is instructing them. And it seems like this was one of the big issues that they were dealing with. The other one was probably idleness. You've often heard that the idle mind is the workshop of the devil. He was dealing with idleness and how they needed to get to work and be busy with their own hands. But these were the two big problems and challenging them how to live. You see, restoration to holiness is a lot of what salvation is about. First, we are saved from the penalty of sin. This is quite simple. Most everybody understands this, that when we repent of our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're born again and we're saved from the penalty of sin. What a wonderful thing God has provided. And we rejoice and we glory over that. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that it just ends right there, and it doesn't. As we continue in our Christian life, God has delivered us from the power of sin. You will find several verses that deal with that. Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8 talks about not giving ourselves as slaves to sin and how He's delivered us from the power of sin and how we can live a victorious Christian life and not be under the bondage of sin. And He has given us that ability to do that through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God that shows us what's right and wrong and how to live. It is a wonderful thing that God has done through all of this. And then ultimately, we will be saved from the very presence of sin. A lot of people talk about, boy, I'm going to be glad when I get to heaven. Boy, streets of gold, the presence of Jesus, see people that I haven't been able to see for a long time, folks that I love. But sometimes I wonder why people want to claim to be Christians and think going to heaven will be so good. Especially those that are so fond of sin and sinful behavior. And if you try to show them from God's Word how it's wrong, they become angry and offensive and defensive and all of that. And I'm thinking, well, why would you want to go to heaven if you like sin so well? Because you get to heaven, there's no sin anymore. We are delivered from the very presence of sin. And you've heard me say this often. The one that I look forward to be delivered from the presence of is that sin nature and that sin want to down inside me. Because I really don't like that. And so that's what salvation is all about. It's about restoring us to what God intended us to be. But do you know there's three obstacles that we have to deal with and understand that hinders the desire and the passion for a holy life and a godly life. Obstacle number one is our sin nature. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Drop down to verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. There's a contrast in this particular chapter between the first Adam and what was called the last Adam, or Jesus Christ. And through the first Adam, because he sinned, we have inherited the sin nature. And then it goes on in there and it talks about how we have chosen to practice sin as well. And so we have the sin nature. You look at, and if you want some description of it, you look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and it gives an entire list. And it's not an exhaustive list, but it gives a broad list of the characteristics or what sin really is. Lying and anger and clamor and immorality and theft. And it gives a list. You'll find another list over in the book of Ephesians. And folks, the fact of the matter is we're born with a sin nature. And you've heard me explain this. I've borrowed this from someone else. But you never have to teach a baby or a child how to lie. You never have to teach one to lie. But they figure it out. You have to tell them to tell the truth. You never have to teach a child or a baby to steal a toy from another child. You have to teach them how to share. You never have to teach a child how to throw a temper tantrum. But you have to teach them temperance. All of these things are indicative and reveal the sin nature. It comes naturally. The list of sinful behavior, that's the natural man. That's what's inside you and I that wants to find a means of an expression in any way that it can. And so one of the obstacles to having a passion for holiness is understanding that we have the nature of a sinner and the want to that we have to have victory over. The second obstacle in having a passion for holiness, the first one is the nature of sin, but the second passion is sin frequently provides temporary pleasure or gratification. In fact, it's talked about in its pleasure. Turn to Hebrews 11, and here's just one of several verses that give an illustration of this. Hebrews 11 and verse 25, talking about Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And it really identifies there's an awful lot of sin that can give temporary, immediate gratification and pleasure. But it never satisfies because it's not long and it cries for more. You look at the wickedness and the behavior of sinners, whether it be in their drinking, their immorality, their corruption. They look like they might be having fun. And sometimes they are. But that's one of the things about sin. It knows how to make itself look good, fun, and pleasurable. But it doesn't tell you all of the trouble that's going to follow with time. As we were growing our children and raising them, I was very careful to limit their exposure to sinners having fun in sin. I didn't want my kids until they were old enough that I could help teach them an understanding in this. I didn't want them to think that living sin was fun and good. And this is why as believers, we take steps of separation in places we go and the things we do. And there are a lot of things. What's good for the kids is good for adults as well. Because sin always makes the appeal that it is pleasurable and fun. So here's two obstacles that we have to understand how to overcome. One, we have sin nature within us. And that sin nature has a desire to express itself. Sin often presents itself as very pleasurable. The third one is the deceitfulness of sin. I want you to look at these verses. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the What's the next word? Deceitful lust. It's kind of like the mousetrap. It puts the cheese on there to make it look good, only to snap the neck and kill you. Turn to another one, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews in chapter 3. Verse 12 and 13. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the what? The deceitfulness of sin. You see, sin is deceitful. It does everything it can to call evil good and good evil, and people buy into it and believe it. It always looks like somehow it's going to be to your advantage. It will help you. It will be good. You will enjoy it. And it always deceives. But sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. That's right. And so we have to be able to understand it. And this threefold cord of sin can only be broken by the grace and work of Christ. Now, I do need to include this matter of sin. Sin is not some mystic or relative matter of evolving opinion of what is right and wrong. God established right and wrong long ago, and it hasn't changed. We are seeing, and by and large, this is coming from Christendom, but we are seeing where they are trying to re-identify what is right and what is wrong. Whether it be with alcoholic beverages, whether it will be with immorality. For several years now, there have been churches that have come out and put their endorsement on the sodomite movement and say it's okay and it's good and embraced it and promoted it and it's not sin. God loves it anyway. That's wrong. God calls it sin. But now we have another one that has starting to surface, and mentioned this just this last week. I'd read an article and saw some things. But now there is elements within Christendom, and that term is used very generically, that are trying to say that God approves and recommends abortions, and saying it's okay and it's good and it's right. And they have preachers that are preaching this type of stuff. You see, God hasn't changed. Right and wrong has not changed over the last decade, century, millennia, or since creation. And so sin is not evolving as to what is right and wrong. Unfortunately, we find that the mentality is changing. The great thrust of this message in this text is that you and I would see sin as God sees it and despise it. That we would see sin worse than a cancer in the body with all of the damage that it will do and cause and the destruction. Cancer can put a body into the grave, but sin can put you into eternal hell. Oh, that you and I would see sin for what it is and have a great passion to live a holy life. This is what God has called us, and I don't have the time, but there were several other verses that talk about how God has called us to holiness. God has saved us, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then you get to verse 10, and it talks about where His new creation to live a righteous life. Oh, that we would have the same passion to have holiness in our heart and righteousness in our life as Adam would so love to just have his good health back and back to normal and back to what it ought to be. That we would not see a life of holiness as a difficult drudgery, but as a great passion and a delight to walk with a holy God. and to live a holy life. And we find it as one of the most enjoyable adventures of life and experience of life that one could ever have. Folks, this is our calling. He has not called us, as our text says this morning, to uncleanness, but to holiness. This is what God saved us for. This is what God has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for. This is what He has raised us up for, that we could be a testimony and a witness to a holy God, and that we would enjoy the journey along the way. Once again, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. This is our calling. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would take this text and this passage and this message to challenge each one of us in the passions of our heart when it comes to walking with God and desiring to walk with You and molding our life as You would have us mold it. And Lord, let us as believers do it to Your praise. Let us be a godly witness and a godly testimony to those around us. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.